The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
I want to bring up these internal messages from Meta. This is who owns Facebook. And these messages are striking. I'm wondering if they're going to be a smoking gun, Clay. Some of them say, these are employees in Meta saying, oh my gosh, y'all, IG is a drug. LOL, I mean all social media. We're basically pushers in terms of, you know, pushing drugs. Seriously, it is. We are causing reward deficit disorder because people are binging on IG so much they can't feel reward anymore, like their reward tolerance is so high.
Isn't that pleasant? Here, the insiders, it's kind of like we were saying with AI yesterday. You know, you've got the ones that are engineering it, that are creating it. They're sounding the alarm now. I mean, these guys weren't necessarily doing that. These are internal memos. But they're admitting, yeah, we're producing drugs. We're getting young people addicted. It's hurting them. But it's making us a lot of money. It's the spirit of the age, isn't it? Nice snapshot of Satan's world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. If you'd like to email the program, you can reach us at td@thetrumpet.com. You know, yesterday we made the point on the transgender and how that episode in Canada, that mass shooting, the murder, the rampage, it's all a culmination of so much evil that's just been progressing over time for generations, in fact. And we'll look into that case. It's getting a lot of attention. It's the first one where there's an individual that's suing big tech, taking them to court, saying, you're the reason I've got all these problems. You made me sick mentally. You made me suicidal. And then all the big tech gurus in response are saying, well, you've got family problems. You've been mistreated. The reason you're so miserable is for this, this, and this. It's getting a lot of attention, this first case out in California, but not for the right reason. The reason it should be getting attention is because it gives us, yet again, a perfect snapshot of this present evil world. And it's not a pretty picture. You look at the details that are coming out about this transgender shooter, the fact that law enforcement went to the house a number of times, seized weapons, gave the weapons back. Lots of disturbing details about this killer. And then the touching speeches in Parliament, Carney and the opposition leader. I think the opposition guy, I'm going to have to learn how to pronounce his name again. It's been a while. But he quoted from Psalm 23 and said, we're traveling through the valley of the shadow of death with the victims, with the families. And the thing about that psalm is that Christ went through the valley of the shadow of death so that we can repent, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can turn to God. But where is there any movement in that? Where is there in that direction? I mean, getting rid of sin, getting down to root causes. I talked about this a fair bit yesterday in class. The root cause of our problems. I mean, we've been dealing with the effects for generations, and they just keep getting worse. This transgender, it really is pretty far downstream from all of the other breakdowns that Herbert Armstrong talked about 50, 60 years ago. Family breakdown, a generation or two or three generations of divorce, fatherlessness, deadbeat fathers. We're assembling some material for tomorrow's program on Jeffrey Epstein, Hunter's laptop. I mean, it's old news in some respects, but look at all of the filth that was on that laptop. Look at all of the filth that the FBI and the DOJ retrieved from all of Epstein's residences. And yet, where are the indictments? Where are the felony charges? We hear a lot about the victims. But where are the criminals? And why aren't they in jail? Why won't the DOJ go? And even Trump's DOJ. We'll get into that more tomorrow. But look, we're so far downstream from appalling evils that started when the pendulum shifted, as we cover in our principles class here at the college, going from the old morality to the new morality there in the 1960s and 70s. And religion, for its part, hasn't done a thing to stand against this slide into an immoral cesspool of filth. It's easy to just look at transgenderism and say, well, how could we allow for this? These hormones, these drugs, these surgeries. But what led up to it? What led up to these sins that we're seeing? How many more children are going to die because of someone right now that's being groomed by the devil, that whose mind is about to open up to demonic influence or even possession, and decides, I'm going to go shoot up another school? It's just what we do. It's what we want to do. How many more children are going to die before we wake up to the truth, to the only true source of truth? That would be the Holy Bible. There are laws for marriage and family revealed in the scriptures, but we're breaking those laws, and no one's being punished for it. As I was telling the guys this morning, I mean, it's a big reason why nobody goes after all of the criminals that Jeffrey Epstein was out there recruiting for decades, even after he was convicted as a pedophile. We just don't go after it anymore because, well, I mean, sex sins, pedophilia, okay, maybe we can draw the line at rape, but, I mean, even there, it's just sex. So many people are caught up into those perversions themselves. I mean, the elites, the politicians, the judges, the powerful people, that they're just not going to go after it. Why bother? I mean, I'm doing the same thing. They went after, what did they go after President Trump on? Was it exaggerating the value of Mar-a-Lago? Can you believe that? They charged him with 90 felonies, 80 or 90 felonies. Those four indictments over nothing. You probably can't even remember the other ones. How many laws are on the books? How many thousands and thousands of laws and statutes, judgments passed by Congress? And yet, what do law enforcement officials do? What are they doing? What are they not doing? What are they prosecuting? What are they covering up? They went after hundreds, over 1,000 people that walked into the Capitol on January 6th. All in the DOJ, you remember this, the DOJ just bragging all through it all. So, yeah, this is the biggest DOJ investigation in history. All of the research, easy pickings too, because all of those people, they were just ordinary American citizens. They didn't have millions and millions of dollars to hire the best lawyers in the country to fight against it. And so there was the DOJ, the Dear Leaders DOJ, just picking off the people one by one, putting them into the DC gulag, no problem. But all the millionaires, even billionaires, that were raping or into pedophilia, they've got enough money and resources and power to get the very best lawyers. And there's plenty of lawyers out there who are willing to fight for criminals, to keep criminals out of jail. Look at Minneapolis. Tom Homan announcing this morning, yeah, we're going to draw down. We're getting out. And you heard President Trump in the clip we played last week saying that, yeah, well, we want people, we want states to invite us in. We want them to say, please, come on in. You look at all of the fighting going on in Congress and hearings this week. And I mean, it's only going to intensify now. I mean, the Democrats, they're spiking the football over Holman's announcement this morning. Yeah, we did it. It shows that taking to the streets with violent mobs It actually works. We can get Trump's fascist army out of our cities and return to just skyrocketing crime statistics. That's the way we want it. This is not God's world. It's not God's world. God says in Ezekiel 33, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Why do you want to commit suicide? Why are you killing yourself? Mr. Armstrong talked about the family being the foundation of any strong, stable society. What we're seeing, whether it's the transgender shooter or this lawsuit over social media, I mean, underpinning all of it is just a complete and total breakdown of family living. Family living based on what God reveals in the Bible, based on the laws of marriage and family. This lawsuit getting all this attention, it's a perfect snapshot of Satan's world, where you've got one side saying, it's your fault, you know, you're all these programs, these social media sites you're creating them to be addictive. You're sending all the algorithms, I mean, it's meant to lure me down into rabbit holes, one after another after another. And I mean, that's true. But then the social media people, they're going to be coming out at the parents and family saying, well, your family's not running the right way. You don't have to let your child have an iPhone at 10 years of age. And that's true, too. So what do you do? What's the solution? The solution is family and God's family government. The solution is the holy word of God, the truth of God, the source of truth. The instruction manual that God sent along with his creation. He said, here's how you do it. This is the way to peace, to prosperity, to joy, to contentment, to happy living, abundant living. Just like Jesus said, he came that we might have the abundant life. How many people are enjoying that today? It's because we aren't turning to God, like Ezekiel 33:11 says. We've turned against God. We're fighting against God. This montage gives you a little bit of a snapshot of this case in California, clip 5.
Platforms like TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram are where billions of users around the world go to be entertained, informed, and to stay connected. But there's a dark side, according to lawyers for an alleged victim identified by her initials, KGM.
KGM is a young woman who got on social media at the age of 8 and sustained a social media addiction that had a very negative effect on her emotional and psychological well-being.
And he says she's not alone in finding herself addicted to social media.
Unfortunately, there are all too many kids in the United States and in the UK and around the world who are suffering as KGM does because of the dangerous and addictive algorithms.
Attorneys say the trial starting Tuesday marks the first time in history that social media companies have ever been held to account by a jury in a court of law anywhere in the world.
Well, it is a landmark trial in Los Angeles right now, putting social media companies in front of a jury for the first time, as a 19-year-old plaintiff alleges addictive design features fueled her mental health struggles.
She's going to claim that these applications were negligently designed to hook minors to keep them on, and that from that being hooked on social media platforms, that caused a whole raft of mental health problems that she's claiming, including anxiety, stress, depression, body dysmorphia.
Dysmorphia, stress, depression, suicidal tendencies. That's not the abundant life. So what's the cause? Well, this gal says it's, you know, the big tech giants. Rolling Stone says here, Meta and Google, two of the most powerful companies in history, have long rejected claims their social media platforms are inherently dangerous for kids. Of course, that's what they claim openly in public, even as they keep their own children off of these dangerous drugs. They know. This is Satan's world. On Monday, they're beginning a landmark trial over allegations that Meta's Instagram and Google's YouTube were intentionally designed to get young users hopelessly hooked despite known perils. It makes me think of, again, what Mr. Armstrong was writing about all the way back in the 1960s, where he was talking, and he's talking about entertainment and Hollywood in the 1960s, you know, 60, 65 years ago. And he said the theme that you get from the movies, music, and so on is predominantly two themes, violence and sex, illicit sex, promiscuous sex, sex that is sin in the Bible. The Bible defines as sin. That's what they're there to promote. And then he said, and who are they aiming at primarily? Young people. They're going after the youths. They know if they get them young, they've got them for life. That's in The Missing Dimension in Sex. It's in God Speaks Out on the New Morality from 1964. God's man, his end time Elijah, he was right on this pendulum shift from the old morality to the new. And he says, look, promiscuous sex, rampant divorce, breakdown in the family. Society is going to go down with it, and the threat is greater than a hydrogen bomb. And so we're seeing, in so many of these stories that we cover on this program daily, we're seeing a culmination of so much evil, so many other sins that went on generations ago. And now here we are in the final silly, bizarre, perverse stages. Sodom and Gomorrah, our minds are on evil continually, just like before the flood. Read it in Genesis 6, and then read Luke 17 about what Jesus said about the last days, what it would be like. Prophecy is being fulfilled. It was filed in July 2023 by a 20-year-old Californian woman identified as KGM, who says she became desperately addicted to social media as a child, got flooded with disturbing material she did not seek, and subsequently experienced body dysmorphia, anxiety, self-harm, and suicidal thoughts. So this article goes on and explains how that this case has huge implications because there's so many other cases like it out there. And so this one might establish precedent. Who's going to win? Is it going to be the victim? Or is it going to be all of the ones in big tech arguing back that, no, we didn't cause this. Your own situation, your family, your parents caused this. As I say, they're not focusing on this for the right reasons. They're not asking the right questions. They're not interested in root causes. So many of these stories, it's just taken as a given. Well, yeah, of course an 11-year-old is going to have an iPhone 17 parked in her back pocket. Of course she's going to have access to anything on her phone. Of course you're not going to put any family restrictions on them. You're not going to limit her time. You just let her do what she wants to do. What's the problem here? What's the problem with these insiders that know it's an addiction? They know they're drug pushers. What's missing from their lives? I mean, what about their sense of morality? Their standards of what's right and what's wrong? What about producing something for the good and welfare of others? Does that cross their minds? No. It's every man doing what seems right in his own eyes. And here we are, as I say, at the very last and final stages of this immoral cesspool. Like other plaintiffs, KGM alleges the apps she used were designed to exploit the psychology and neurophysiology of her growing brain. She contends features such as infinite scroll deliberately lack natural stopping cues, keeping young users in an induced flow state for hours at a time. She claims finely tuned algorithms, autoplay videos, and push notifications are engineered to deliver dopamine driven rewards that encourage compulsive use. Reminds me of that book years ago. I mean, it's dated now. Nicholas Carr, I forget the name of the book, but he talks about, you know, how you need to rewire your brain and to cut away these influences so that you can think straight. And then you have all, like, we just had an assembly yesterday, a forum 2 weeks ago on the same subject about addiction to social media. And in the case of yesterday's message for the students, I mean, we talk about it a lot because they're living in Satan's world. And, you know, we put the restrictions that we can on internet use and so on. But they're also going to have to make decisions based on the Word of God, decisions themselves, and learn how to think and reason. As we heard yesterday, I mean, in so many cases, artificial intelligence is doing the thinking for people. And if, here again, you could go into a deep subject here, I don't have enough time to do it, but God created man with a human spirit, and that's what gives us mind power. And Romans 8 and verse 16 says that when we come to God in repentance and faith and are baptized and the hands of a minister are laid upon us and that prayer of faith is offered, God's mighty Holy Spirit joins together with our human spirit, with our minds. The whole point of this existence is to prepare our minds for that union, plugging into the mind of God, letting the mind of God in. Philippians 2:5. Satan is behind this movement to just dull the mind. He's behind the movement to just pour his ideas and impulses and thoughts and attitudes into the minds of us, our young people, our children. You need the God family government to put in place rules, restrictions, boundaries. I mean, that's what the Ten Commandments are. That's why we need the Holy Bible. And that's why we need godly willpower and discipline and temperance. All of these subjects are spoken of in the Bible. Satan loves it when the minds of human beings turn to mush, or even something worse, a demonic murderer. He loves it because he's destroying, really, the incredible human potential. Now, so many of these destroyed lives, they'll have another opportunity in the resurrection to finally receive the truth of God and live in a society ruled by the government of God, the family of God. But there's going to need to be a lot of healings, spiritually, mentally, even physically, to just get our minds straightened out to where we understand that, oh, I've got to develop my mind. I've got to learn to think like God. I've got to love the law of God. I've got to fill my mind with the law of God. It's like I said yesterday about all those lyrics from these so-called entertainers. You look at what they're writing and then singing about over and over again, one concert after another concert after another concert. It's not good. It's not healthy. It's not righteous. You can't just say Jesus and then say Jesus once and everything is, well, it's just righteousness through and through. Satan loves that kind of religion. Nothing to it. All talk. It says here, KGM says her allegations line up with internal research and employee communications at Meta uncovered by the court cases. So here's all the discovery. And you're going to see Satan's attitude on both sides. Like I say, it's the perfect snapshot. You know, you listen to her side and KGM and you think, I think she's got a good argument. Then you listen to the big time lawyers for Meta, YouTube, Instagram, and you think, I think they've got a pretty good argument. And I suppose some jury is going to decide one way or the other. And I mean, the ramifications of this are huge. because big tech has never been called into court to answer for this. So what's going to happen? How will this play out? Everyone misses the point. Everyone refuses to learn the lessons of what God's trying to show us. Everyone refuses to repent, to make any changes. Another case in this Rolling Stone piece, Rodriguez's 11-year-old daughter, Selena, died by suicide on July 21, 2021, after allegedly becoming so addicted to social media that she would run away from home or turn violent when her devices were confiscated or lost power, the mom says. We have documentation of her report cards before social media and after social media. You wouldn't even think it was the same kid. Well, it's the mom talking. Well, what did you do about it? Why, with this murder across the street from our campus? Why, at some point, he's 14, he looks pretty normal, he looks well-adjusted, and then the next year, something happened over the year where he looked bizarre and perverse, even just in his appearance. And then what was going on in his mind? What was just being poured into the mind of the trans shooter up in Canada? Root causes. Culmination of so many evils. You wouldn't even think it's the same kid. Teachers always gave the best compliments, and it just all changed. She wasn't sleeping. She developed an eating disorder and was self-harming. Well, then go into the room and take away the devices. If it's threatening her life, what would you do as a parent? Well, evidently, most parents do nothing. It's exactly out of Isaiah 3, upside down. You look at Isaiah 3:12, women rule, children rule, fathers are missing. I mean, you talk about a perfect snapshot of our society. Go to Isaiah 3. God told us where this would lead. He told us what would happen in these last stages of man's 6,000-year run of going it alone without God. Cut off from the tree of life, and here we are. This is from NBC New York, clip 9.
The palpable pain from parents is hard to hear. They've lost children to suicide or drug overdose, which they believe was directly linked to their child's social media use.
We give our kids these smartphones, we let them have these apps, and that is the equivalent of dropping them off in the worst neighborhood in our area and saying, good luck tonight, I'll see you later.
That's right. You drop them off, and who dropped them off into that neighborhood? I mean, yes, they're grieving parents. You feel bad for their loss. And you wouldn't drop them off in some literal dangerous ghetto neighborhood with illegals and criminals ruling the streets. So why would you just give them a device that takes them there? It's as if it's a given, isn't it? Well, they have to have the device. They have to be able, I mean, they're going to need a phone because, I mean, what if they get stranded somewhere and they can't reach their parents? You hear a lot of parents give that excuse. They need the device for their protection. Well, as you just heard there, I mean, is she listening to herself? Everybody's got their sights fixed on how this case is going to play out. I mean, this is riveting. Big tech hauled into court. They've got to answer for their algorithms, for how they get kids addicted. And they do. They do. No help from either direction. The big tech giants, parents, and then, of course, all of the producers of the apps and the filth. I mean, we're not even getting into pornography and just the violent sex scenes that are so easily accessible online. It says here, he portrayed KGM as someone dealing, this is the big tech defense. He portrayed KGM as someone dealing with family turmoil, including neglect, physical and verbal abuse, and bullying by parents. on a projector, Schmidt showed certain statements KGM made about her home life, including that her mother had screamed at her, called her stupid, and had made her want to kill herself. So big text blaming mom, no mention of the father. It's probably a fatherless home. I mean, we can just read between the lines. And then you have the woman who's now 19, and she's saying, no, it's your big tech guys. They're the problem. I mean, Satan's world is being exposed, and we can turn our heads or bury our heads in the sand or turn a blind eye to it all that we want. But reality is reality. What happened in Canada yesterday happened. Why? Well, there was a lot that led up to it. And it's the same with this. Here we are now, what, 15, 20 years into iPhones and social media. And finally, I mean, here we finally have the case. This is going to establish precedent. And all the people on Fox, they're just kind of giddy because, well, how's this going to unfold? Are we going to hold big tech responsible, or should it be the parents? Or did this just randomly happen to the girl? No truth. Truth fails, Isaiah said. It's just cast to the ground. The trial unfolds, and both sides are going to be making very persuasive arguments. Because there's high-powered lawyers on either side. So they're going to really be able to look at and analyze all of man's laws, you see. You know how it works. And then develop these arguments that appear to be ironclad. I mean, they are just solid. And then they go back and forth. And the truth of it is, it doesn't matter who wins the case. The indictment is against our society, obviously. The sickness is going to be revealed from both sides and from the court, the lawyers, everybody. We're getting a perfect snapshot of everything that's wrong with our world, with our nations in particular, the Israelite nations of Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, Britain, the United States, little Israel. Speaking of Britain, this is from the Telegraph. When I started as a primary school teacher 30 or so years ago, nobody used the term school readiness. It wasn't discussed because it was a given. And by and large, children joined reception ready to go. Children were toilet trained. They could use cutlery. They could separate from their parents. And they could communicate their basic needs. This is a teacher who's been a teacher for 30 years. Saying what it was like a generation ago. But now the situation looks very different. A new survey of reception teachers by early years charity Kindred Squared highlighted how many children are starting school without the independence or skills that were once taken for granted. Well, what's going on here? Where's the breakdown? The statistics are striking and reflect what my colleagues and I have been seeing in the classroom over the past decade. And the Telegraph piece, it rattles off some of the stats. In 1970s and 80s, 83% of children were out of nappies by 18 months. Today, one in four children are not toilet trained when they start school. One in four. 25% of children, I'm assuming it's in Britain, not toilet trained. More than a quarter of children were reported to be unable to eat and drink independently. They sit down to eat a meal, and it's like a Barnum and Bailey circus. Some 25% did not have basic language skills, such as being able to say their name or answer simple questions. What? This is what's left of the great British Empire that went right around the world and took its system of governance and upheld civil law and an order in all of these colonies and gave the world, or at least the world it presided over, probably one of the best systems of education that there was. And yet this is Britain today. I already covered last week with you the rate of abortions, because these miserable young girls, they don't want to raise a kid to be like they are. It's a train wreck. So just abort the baby instead. No language skills, unable to eat and drink independently, and not even toilet trained. By what? 4 or 5 years of age? This is embarrassing. This is shameful. It says around a third of children were not able to use books correctly, with teachers reporting that some tried to tap or swipe pages as if they were digital devices. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that even the ones that are 4 and 5 years of age, they are getting a head start on screen time. That's become the babysitter. And why shouldn't it be? I mean, it lets the parents do whatever they want. And then maybe 15, 20 years later, the parents can sue big tech. Well, those devices weren't as great as we thought they were. And I think you made it addictive, those apps, those social media sites. Here we are at the last stages of this insanity. Die by suicide. Why will you die, O Israel? Why? It says here, as for what has driven these changes, there's no single cause. Technology has clearly transformed childhood. I'll just repeat that. Technology has transformed childhood. Now, God made us to be transformed into a God being. And this is why Satan is working so hard to get civilization to go in the very opposite direction, as far away from God as possible, even to the point of just turning our minds to mush. Well, AI can do it much better than I could, so I'll just let AI do the term paper. I'll let AI write out the report. What a counterfeit to God's mind. I mean, here, 1 Corinthians 2 talks about how superior the mind of God is to the mind of man. And it makes a pretty good analogy there, saying that this is the mind of an animal compared to the mind of a man. Look at the vast difference between what man has been able to do and accomplish and create to then a dumb animal in the field. And God is saying in 1 Corinthians 2, that vast difference also exists between the mind of man and God's mind. But the thing of it is, the incredible human potential reveals that God wants his mind to join with our mind, because God is reproducing himself. It's in Genesis 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our image and likeness. God's reproducing his character. And we wouldn't be able to produce character if we weren't free moral agents with the ability to decide, to choose God's way. God's not reproducing him. He can't reproduce himself if we're just like robots. God has a mind. God doesn't sin because God won't sin. He's chosen the way of love. He's decided. And that's what he's trying to teach us. And here in all these stories, or the lawsuit or the transgender thing, you see all of the appalling decisions or lack of decisions. Instead of deciding to do what's right, to surrender to God's will, to look into the Bible for the standards, the rules, the laws. Instead of submitting to that, we've just thrown the law out the window, and now it's anything goes. Devices have transformed childhood. Technology. When I first started teaching, the internet was in its infancy and smartphones didn't exist. Nowadays, screen time is a major issue for both parents and children. All of us use screens, but we have got to be good role models as parents. And I think that's what we're not doing well enough. It's also not so much about the time on the screen as what is being accessed. No, yeah, time, and then the content. And yet, human nature being the way it is, they will take the 1% sliver of actually worthwhile content, if it's even that. I mean, we have websites, we use technology. I mean, that's a good thing, or at least good content. But human nature being the way it is will say, well, because of that good 1%, we'll just kind of see what happens with the other 99% that children are drawn to, especially children that grow up in a household where there's no discipline, there's no punishment, there's no real love, there's no real time together with parents. It's just time together with devices. This other article, The Telegraph, ever since television created a rival focal point in the home, dinner tables have been losing out to screens, so we don't get together for dinner. Besides not being able to eat independently when you show up at school as a five-year-old, well, you can see the other sins. Neglect. The proverb says if you you leave your child alone, it's going to bring shame on the mother and the father. And that's what we're seeing. These are shameful developments, and it's happening in Britain, it's happening in America, and it's happening in Israel. It's happening elsewhere too. It says only 1/3 of UK families now eat together every night. And even in this cohort, 77% use their phones at the table. I mean, you're an exception to the rule if you just eat together with family, but hey, still bring the devices. I mean, you got to. You can't actually sit and talk to your parents. The parents aren't going to actually sit there and say, hey, what did you learn in school today? It says, why can't we eat separately like normal families, my daughter often wails. And I find myself torn between laughter and grim determination. Yeah, it's funny. The daughter screaming, nobody else eats together. Why do we have to do it? She doesn't want to. And the sad fact is the parents don't want to either. Who's behind this total breakdown of family living? You know. It says here, sitting down for a companionable meal is one of those fibrous habits like reading or going for country walks that children have to be taught to enjoy through endless repetition. They start off grumbling, sliding off chairs, cracking their chins on the table, on the way down, weeping, running around the table in circles and so on. But eventually, about 12 years in, there comes an evening where nothing gets broken and nobody cries. I mean, it's just common sense. At least there's a little bit of good instruction in the Telegraph. But how far removed are we from the way God, I mean, we've got child rearing with vision. That's one of the greatest responsibilities, if not the greatest, that an adult will ever have, whether father or mother. Raising a child made in the likeness of God, made ultimately in the image of God. And even in God's church, it's a challenge to do that as effectively as we should, which is why we have to keep going back to child rearing with vision, why we've got to keep going back to all the instruction about family in the Holy Bible, the roles, the genders, why God made children, how they're a blessing, olive branches around the table, how that you don't murder them before they're even born. What kind of a responsibility it is when they show up. They don't know anything. They're totally dependent on parents to teach them, to love them, to show them the way. Proverbs 22, train up the child in the way that he should go. And when he's older, he won't depart from it. He will know. He will have been trained the right way. Now, we're free moral agents, and you can have a pretty good upbringing and take a terrible turn away from God later in life, and that sometimes happens. But, I mean, if you, Mr. Armstrong used to say, if you do your part as a parent, and they become of age, they're going to be that much more likely to turn to God in repentance and faith, to be baptized, and to have that miraculous union between their human spirit, their mind, and the mind of God. That should be the goal of every parent. That's what you're preparing your children for. To be born into God's family. Another article from the New York Times, how hate groups and terrorists are using gaming platforms to recruit young children. Another pleasant article. I mean, you can only take it, take so much of it. I have some scriptures here. Notice Ezekiel 9. Let's just conclude today by considering how we ought to respond to all of these stories. There's so much. So our society is just drenched in sin. And of course, I just kind of alluded to the response with respect to you and your family and what we ought to build our lives and marriages and families around. But how do you respond to all of this sin, this sinful, evil behavior that's been going on and worsening for generations? Ezekiel 9 here in verse 3. It says, and the glory of God, the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen. And then down in verse 4, and the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all of the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. God says, put a mark on those ministers, those faithful people that sigh and cry for these abominations. I mean, it's easy to just look at this world and all of the sins of this world and to just become kind of numb to it. Oh, there's another transgender shooting. Oh, well, this is an important case. And it is true. Meta and those companies, I mean, they are creating these platforms that are meant to get children addicted. And, oh, well, there's the parents not doing their job. And here's how it turns out for those children when they get to be 16 or 17. You can't take the sins of the world for granted. We do need to look at this. The Bible says, watch and pray always. And it's sobering to see just how evil the world is becoming, how dangerous it is, how perilous it is for so many people. My father writes in the Ezekiel booklet, these are, speaking of Ezekiel 9 and verse 4, he says, these are the kinds of strong emotions in God's people who sigh and cry because of the abominations committed in God's church, first of all, and secondarily in the nations of Israel. I mean, we've seen so much carnage. Whether you look at it spiritually or physically, Satan has just gotten into the church of God and wrecked it. Just like he's wrecking so many lives in our nations. That booklet you can see there, you can call our operators and request a free copy. It says, only these people who sigh and cry receive a mark and are delivered to a place of protection. God's people must be moved deeply about the sins of spiritual and physical Israel, moved by these sins. You know, another reaction that's not a godly reaction is to just look at this world and say, well, this world deserves to get pounded. Sure does deserve the great tribulation. Look at the filth, look at the evil. And well, God is sending punishment. There will be a reckoning. There is a wake-up call coming. God's doing that as a last resort because human beings are so hardened and stubborn, and we've turned so far away from God, and we won't turn back to Him, as He says there in Ezekiel 33. We read it. Why will you die? God's pleading with our nations. Why will you die? Why won't you just turn? Do we sigh and groan like a starving animal about all of these Laodicean sins, about the coming slaughter? There's another verse, or actually two passages, that really help for us to view all of this the way that God does, to have a godly mindset. You can see it in the prayer outlines. There's one in Matthew 6, and there's one in Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 2 says, "And he said to them, when you pray," you know, when, not if, "say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." We're submitting to the ultimate supreme authority that created the universe. Hallowed be your name. May your name be hallowed, or kept holy and righteous. Everything that your name represents. And then following on that, it says, "Thy kingdom come." We're to pray for God's literal government to be set up on this earth. We're focusing on the future, beginning in our prayers for first thing in the morning. And when you look at this present evil world and you sigh and cry because of it, it makes you yearn for the kingdom all that much more. God's kingdom, God's family, the marriage between Christ and the church, and the blessing it is for God's church, the wife of Christ, to raise billions and billions of children. That's our calling. In a Trumpet article, Joel Hilliker wrote this back in September 2019. He says, "How else can one respond to the world's growing sin sickness?" He talked in this article about sex trafficking and abusing children. I mean, we see so much of it. It's all in the Epstein files, all these victims. And yet no perpetrator, no criminals, I guess, but lots and lots of victims. And then it's made more difficult for people that would actually uphold the law, because then you've got these opportunists that want to jump in there and say, "Well, I'm a victim too. Yeah, I got mistreated too. I deserve some kind of, you know, reward." It says the human mind can only take in so much, Mr. Hilliker says. "And in this information-saturated age, news of people mistreating their fellow human beings comes in such a torrent that we can easily grow numb to it. And truth be told, we're helpless to do anything substantive to stop it. These blights are painfully endemic to the human condition, resilient against virtually all efforts to stop them." It is. It's like a torrent, a flood, a hurricane of evil. The culmination of so much evil over the years, over the generations. He says, "To this day, Christ's disciples keep those words on their lips." He's talking about "thy kingdom come." We have to keep those words in our minds, on our lips. When we see oppression, suffering, immorality, and unmentionable evils seizing our cities, minds, and bodies of helpless children being abused with impunity, "thy kingdom come." We are looking for, or earnestly waiting for, and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. He cites 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Christ is coming back, and all of these developments, they're actually fulfillment of prophecy, like I said, of Isaiah 3, Ezekiel 33, so many, in fact. So we really and truly can pray, "Thy kingdom come," and do it with a positive, hopeful, and joyous mindset. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.